second from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. We've been looking at James for a few weeks now, and we're ending that with this last section of chapter 5. And it's been said that, you know, when you deal with James, you step on toes, but it's also been said that sometimes people feel like you're meddling in how they live and what they do and their actions, their motives, and everything else. And I see that in James, and then he certainly continues in that train of thought of meddling in who we are. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The prayer of the righteous. He says there in verse 16, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. So you go, wow, prayer of the righteous. Then you start going, I'm righteous? Do I pray the prayer of the righteous? Is that what I'm accomplishing? Is that what I'm doing? And you say, how do I pray the prayer of the righteous? And how do I accomplish this? Because James obviously puts great stock in the prayer of the righteous. He's been talking about how to live out our life, how to put our faith into action, and how if we have faith but do not have works, then our faith is null and void. Our faith does not exist. And now he's ending it by saying, pray the prayer of the righteous. Be that person who prays the prayer of the righteous in every situation. And so you say, how do we do that? And perhaps the best way to examine how to do that is to realize what is the prayer of the righteous? What exactly is involved with the prayer of the righteous? Well, I think the first thing he mentions is, of course, that the prayer of the righteous is the prayer of the suffering, those who are suffering, the prayer of those who are in the midst of suffering, the prayer of those who understand the suffering of others, even in our own lives. Very few times in our life do we not have something that we are suffering about as we live out our days, as we think about those who are family and friends, even within our church family, those who are suffering. And we suffer along with them as well. And so the prayer of the suffering is all of us praying to God in the midst of that. But sometimes I think the prayer of the righteous means that we take seriously this understanding of the prayer of suffering, and that we allow God to open our eyes to the suffering that is around us, to be aware, and to be aware of how perhaps we can respond in that situation, in every situation. The first thing, first step, I think, is to be aware. When I was at St. John's in Anderson, we had had a youth service after the youth team had gotten back from Salkahatchee, as you're very familiar with, the summer youth camp where they go and repair homes all around the state. And so our youth team came back, and they were all very excited and happy and everything, and they had slides, and they did the morning worship service, and the attendance was very good because everybody loved that service, and I wasn't preaching or anything. And so they were all there and everything. So then right at the close of the service, when I said the benediction, this lady stepped out from her pew, and she started walking down, this church had two side aisles. She started walking down a side aisle. And I just said the benediction, and the postlude had not started. The organist had not started playing that. And she started shouting. And of course, I think everybody thought that it was a part of the Salkehatchee program, because the first thing she said is, "All you people with your big fancy houses." And so everybody said, I could see it on the faces. Everybody was going, "Oh, this is like a surprise ending to Salkehatchee." But if they looked at my face, I was going, "Huh? What? What? And so then I sort of, and she was dressed in regular church attire and things, and she had come in and sat on the next to the last pew on the side of the church that was always full of people on the right side. And she was walking down the aisle, and so I was sort of looking at her and wondering what was going on. And then she started using profanity. I mean, really bad profanity. It was not just the normal profanity. It was the heavy-duty profanity. And that's when everybody realized, oh, this isn't a part of Salkehatchee. Or at least if it is, they really crossed the line. And that's when I could see it on the faces. Everybody sort of froze. And so then I walked up the aisle to her. We had people, active duty sheriff's department and police department, and I spotted them, and they were like doing signals to each other. And so they were making sure everything was all right. And so I walked up to her, and she was still very, very, very upset, just screaming and shouting and using profanity. And I walked up to her, and I reached out, and I touched her elbow, and she looked at me, and she screamed, "Do not touch me." Well, at that point, I could see people sort of backing away, sort of thing, you know. And I just kept looking in her eyes, and then I could tell she started calming down, and I said, "Let's go outside and talk." And she said, "I'm not going anywhere." And so I just gently helped her go over there. Well, she went to her pew, and she started picking up these bags. She had like three large handbag things, and she started picking up those. Renee was behind me. She was on the pew, and Renee said, "I was getting ready to go tackle the lady." She said, "You know, I said, if she's hit you, I was going to be right there." And I said, "Well, you didn't really have to, because we had law enforcement and all this stuff, but Renee was going to come in there to the scene." That's my wife, by the way. And so she was going to come to the rescue, and the lady leaned over and started picking up the bags, and I thought, well, if she grabs something out of the bag, I'm going to tackle her onto, the pews were like this, wooden, and then cushioned, and I thought, I can push her against the wood, and that would hurt, and that would probably stop her and everything else. But then we got to the narthex doors, and it was like a football team of guys standing there, several of them law enforcement. They were all standing there. When they opened the narthex doors, they were standing there, and she said, "I'm not going outside." And they all took one step toward her, and she said, "Okay." And so then she turned and went outside, and of course then the church was dismissed. But then I started talking to her, because I thought, she's very upset. And I could tell, I mean, she was angry, and she was just beyond herself. And so I started talking to her. We sat down on the steps, and I started talking to her, and she was almost incoherent, but I gathered that she had been living with someone, living with a man. She was older than me. She was probably at that point in the late 60s, nicely dressed with all of her possessions in these few handbags. And she said, "My boyfriend just took me here to the corner of the street and told me to get out of the car and told me that I could not come back there." And she said, "I have no place to go, no family, no friends here. I moved here with him. I don't know what to do, and I'm at a total loss." And so I started trying to talk to her, but she was so blind with rage that she started screaming at me again, and she just got up and took her stuff and went away. And I was trying to tell her about women's shelters and everything else, because, you know, in Anderson we had, just as in most communities, you have places where people can go. But she was so blind with rage, and I thought, I understand her situation. Her life had been flipped. She was not in a position to where she could help herself, and she saw this church full of people, and she wanted to let the church know, "I am suffering. I am in agony. I need help." And she didn't went about it in the wrong way, but it certainly opened my eyes to her suffering. I understood. I thought, how devastating for this woman to be going through this and to feel totally lost and alone in a town that she did not know, and having no means to do anything for herself. The prayer of the righteous is the prayer of suffering. When our eyes are opened to the suffering of those around us, the suffering that causes great pain and great disturbance and great lack of knowing what to do and even inappropriate behavior as well. The prayer of the suffering is also the prayer of the cheerful. I love the fact that James mentions that, that you can be cheerfully praying to God. So it's not always that we bring to God our agony and our pain and our suffering and everything else and all the bad things and all of our needs, but it's also a prayer of cheerfulness to God, a prayer saying to God, yes, Lord, thank you for all the ways in which you bless us, the ways in which you walk with us. And hopefully in your prayer life, you spend some time giving praise to God and thanking God and thanking God for the little things, thanking God for the things that matter in your life and the lives of others, thanking God for miracles that we don't even know about. Yvonne Harrison, I was talking to her just the other day, and she was saying, John was saying, if you know, John's been battling cancer now for 2 years at least, and now he just gotten the report after surgeries and treatments and everything else. The doctors have said, you are cancer-free, and they really did not think that would be the outcome. And so Yvonne said, John actually asked, wonder why I've been spared. And I looked at Yvonne and I said, because we need a little miracle. Every once in a while we just need a miracle, not a little miracle. We need a miracle. Every once in a while we need to say, that is a miracle. We can put our finger on it. We can touch John and say, you are a living miracle. And we need that sometimes when everything gets troubled in the world and all this stuff is going on. Sometimes you just need a miracle. Sometimes you need something to go to God and say, thank you, Lord. And we are cheerful in the midst of that, bringing our praise, bringing our satisfaction, bringing our peace to God. That is also a part of the prayer of the righteous. But also the prayer of the righteous is for those who are sick. And we pray for the sick all the time. And I hope also that you realize, as I'm sure you do, that when you're sick, your life also gets all tumbled up because you're not able to do what you normally do. And if you have a long illness, then you find you feel like the world's slipping away and you can't do anything about it. You become discouraged. You become to the point where you feel like I'm useless in all things. My first appointment, I went to Homeland Park John Wesley. I went there, and the pastor who I was following was retiring. He was a little bit young to retire, and I was talking with his wife, and I knew that he had had a muscular disease that had attacked him while he was pastor there, and I was talking with her, and she said, the disease has been very devastating for him, but she said, mainly it's affected him mentally that he thinks he cannot do anything. And she said, I keep trying to encourage him and say, you know, if you can't go visit people, you can call them. You can do this. You can pray for them. You can still have a ministry. And the people at the church understand that. And she said, but he ended up just giving up on everything. She said, I never could get him to understand you're sick, but that doesn't mean you're down and out of anything that you can do. So the prayer of the righteous is a prayer for the sick, not just for healing, but that they would also be encouraged in the midst of their illness, that they would be encouraged to know that God is with them and that they can continue to work in the name of the Lord. They can continue to accomplish good things. The prayer of righteousness is also the prayer of the forgiven, that we understand, hopefully, what it means to be forgiven of our sins, to be forgiven and restored by God, to be forgiven for our mistakes, our failures, our feeble efforts, our distractions, the way in which we go our selfish ways, that we are forgiven, but also to understand that we offer God's forgiveness, the word of God's forgiveness to others in the midst of devastating life situations. If you notice, Renee's not here. She and her friend of long standing, her girlfriend, went down to Myrtle Beach. I'm not at Myrtle Beach, by the way, just in case you're wondering. But they are. They've been there since Thursday. They went down there and had to wait an hour to get through Georgetown because of everything going on. But they've been having a blast at Myrtle Beach. Except the first day, first morning she woke up, she said, went out on the balcony. It's, of course, a hotel there on the beach. They're on the 8th floor. And she said, I looked out at it because she liked to see the early morning beach. And she said, there near the water was a lady face down in the sand. And she said, I was looking at her going, it looks like she washed up, you know. And she was going, oh, my goodness, oh, my gracious. She said, then I saw people walking, and they stopped, and they looked down at her, and they looked like they were talking or something. And then they kept going, and she said, nah, if it was a dead body, they wouldn't have just kept on going, hopefully. And so she said, I kept watching and watching. She said, I stayed out there for 2 hours watching this lady, and she never seemed to move. People would stop and say something and keep going. And she said, I knew she must be all right, but she was just like, she said, from where I was, she looked like she was face down in the sand. She even sent me a picture of it saying, I can't believe this. And so finally Renee decided that, don't tell her I said this. You know, Renee, you know, she thinks everybody else is doing it wrong. I got this. So she went down there. She decided everybody was just talking to her going on. So she went down there. She said, I'm going to see what's going on with this lady. She said she was there. She was not really face down, just sort of sideways face on the sand, but she was just spread out on the sand, just terrible shape and everything. And so Renee walked up to her and said, ma'am, what can I do to help you? What do you need? You obviously are in distress. Let me see what I can do. And the lady raised up and said, you got a cigarette? And then Renee realized why everybody just kept on going. That's all the lady wanted was a cigarette. And so Renee tried to talk to her some more and tried to help her to understand, you know, I know you must be going through a bad time or whatever. The lady just said, all I need is a cigarette. So Renee said, okay. So then she went back in the room and left it at that. That lady obviously was going through a hard time. She obviously was in the midst of some sort of distress. I don't know what had happened in her life, but she needed to hear that word that no matter what, no matter what we face, no matter what sort of devastation, no matter if we're victims or if we are somehow guilty, that forgiveness is always God's way. God is the God of redemption. God is the God of forgiveness. That's what God does. And sometimes people need us to say that to them. You are forgiven because I am forgiven. If I'm forgiven, then you can be forgiven as well. You can be restored. You can be made whole no matter what. The prayer of the faithful is also a part of the prayer of the righteous. The prayer of the faithful that God realizes is powerfully important. As he says here in verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up and anyone who's committed sins will be forgiven. It will save, it will raise up, and they will know that they are forgiven, that we are forgiven. That is what the prayer of faith does. That when we go to God, we are praying, not just hoping, not just fantasizing about what can be, but that we are praying the prayer of faith. As you know, when we say amen at the end of the prayers, my favorite definition of amen is that is after our prayers, we say, this I believe. That you believe that God hears the requests, the needs, the praises, the cheer, whatever else you have said in your prayers, that you believe God hears, that God responds, that God acts. Amen. This I believe. The prayer of the faithful. The prayer of the faithful changes things. But also, James says it's the prayer of confession. The prayer of righteousness, the prayer of the righteous, is a prayer of confession. And the prayer of confession is important, and we understand the need to confess our sins to one another, but certainly to confess our sins to God. And you can go, why do I need to? Because God knows all things. But still, it is necessary because, as James says, by praying the prayer of confession, you are healed. You are healed. We are healed. We understand that God is with us. We understand that we are forgiven. We are healed by going to God with the prayer of confession. So the prayer of the righteous is always the prayer of confession as well. The prayer of the righteous is also powerful. James points out just how powerful that is and how magnificent it is to be able to pray this prayer of the righteous and to see the results from it. My nephew was a major at Georgia Tech in nuclear engineering, and so he co-opted while he was there, And one summer he had to work at a nuclear reactor in Georgia. And so they went through all the protocol with him and everything else. And after he'd been there for a few weeks, they had their tags they had to wear that would show any exposure to radiation. And as he was leaving for the day, his tag showed that he had been exposed to radiation. And so they took him in and decontaminated him and all this stuff. And then they lectured him because he was a student, you know, co-opting. They thought he had just done something sort of foolish. And so they lectured him. His supervisor lectured him about, you know, you have to do this, you have to do that, and everything else. And then the supervisor got ready to go. And guess what? He had been exposed too. And so Thomas was very mean about that and was very happy that the supervisor had been exposed too. Obviously, it wasn't something Thomas had done, but they had been exposed, both of them, to radiation. Not enough to really hurt them, but certainly enough to be detected, and they had to go through decontamination. And so you think, well, what does that got to do with prayer? Well, when you go to prayer, you go to the source of all power, the source of all strength, the source of all knowledge, the source who's always been present since before time, since before radiation was invented, since before anything. You're going to the one who is creator. If you think that you can go into the presence of God and not be influenced by that power, then you're mistaken. When we go into the presence of God, we're going in the presence of all power, all strength, all knowledge. And God influences us. So our prayer, the prayer of the righteous, becomes the prayer of power as well. Because we leave from that prayer being influenced. People can detect it about us. That we have been influenced by the power of God, the presence of God as well. It's also the prayer of the effective, that our prayers are effective. Our prayer changes things. Our prayer makes a difference. On Wednesday mornings, I leave the house a little after 6 a.m., and I'm driving, and I'm always amazed at how much traffic there is on 123 and 153, and then on the connector, and then over there near Simpsonville. And it's not school traffic because, you know, it's like 6:30 in the morning. I don't think people are getting to school at that time. It's just people going to work, people doing their thing. And so the roads are just filled with cars. And I think, you know, all these people going to work early, early, early in the morning, and they're doing it day after day after day. And I think, you know, after a while, I'm sure they think, what am I doing? I'm just in this grind. I'm doing my same thing every day. You know, I'm not really making any kind of difference. But then the prayer of the righteous teaches us that our lives make a difference, that our lives are indeed very effective, especially when they're plugged into God's power, that our prayers make a difference, that our prayers make changes, that our lives are important. When I see all those people going to work, I think of how many are helping their families, helping themselves, helping our society to function, doing all the things that are necessary so that we have a community and that we're a community of people together, that their lives are important. Their work is important as well. The same is true with our prayers. Our prayers are effective because God says, yes, you are making a difference. Yes, I hear you. God cherishes our prayers. God keeps, the book of Revelation tells us, God keeps all of our prayers, even our stupid prayers, even our silly prayers. God keeps all of our prayers. That's how precious our prayers are to God. That's how powerful that is. That's how effective our prayers are. Our prayers are kept throughout all time, throughout all of eternity. Our prayers are kept by God. Our prayers make a difference. The prayers are effective, and therefore they become the prayer of the righteous as well. But he also says that our prayers are fervent. Fervent. That's an interesting word. It means like passionate. You think of a fire burning fervently with passion and intensity and all that. And so our prayers are fervent. And he talks about Elijah and how Elijah indeed caused the rain to stop and then caused the rain to start back through his prayers to God, and that he was fervently praying for those things. And so he's sort of encouraging us to be fervent in our prayers. And you know, when I go to God and pray, I go and find peace. And so I wonder sometimes, should I be like, Lord, Lord, Lord? But I go to God. I love to pray early in the mornings. And And I find such peace. I find energy in it, but I find peace. One time, a friend of mine from seminary, he was Pentecostal Holiness, and he was preaching a revival. And he asked me to come to the revival. So I went there to the revival. It was a Sunday evening. I went to the revival service. And so then, church, little church, but it was packed full of people. And they were pretty fervent about everything they were doing. And so then he said, and my friend is here from seminary, Dan Batts, and I'm going to ask him to stand up and have our prayer. And so I stood up and I started praying. Well, I didn't understand that in a Pentecostal Holiness church, when somebody starts praying, everybody prays along with them. So, you know, that, I thought, that's not a bad idea, because then your mind's not wandering and going to, what am I doing after this, and where are we going to eat, and all this sort of. Your mind doesn't wander at all, because you're praying too. But the only thing was, nobody told me. So when I started praying, and then everybody started praying, I just stopped. I thought, what's going on? And then I realized, oh, they're all praying. So then I started praying. Well, then I was praying and praying, and had to sort of get louder with it because they were praying loudly. And so I started getting louder and louder and louder. And then I was praying away and I was just about shouting and doing all this stuff. And everybody was praying and all this stuff. And then I thought, oh, how do you end? I don't know how, you know, do I stop and they stop? I don't know. Nobody told me. So I just kept praying and praying and praying. And they kept getting louder and louder and louder. And finally I just said, amen. And they all stopped. But you know, that wasn't a terrible experience. You felt like it was filled with energy. It was filled with power. These people were praying out loud as I was praying. They were encouraging me, but they were also encouraging one another. They were all praying together. That's a fervent prayer. Now, I don't think, please don't start doing that, because you would sort of freak me out. But I think that it is a wonderful way to show passion in our prayer. Passion in our prayers. When we go to God and pray, we should be passionate about it, because it is the prayer of the righteous. And if you say, but I'm not righteous, how can I pray the prayer of the righteous with all these different definitions of what's involved from James, what's involved in the prayer of the righteous? How can I be? But then, of course, we as Christians know we are only righteous through Jesus Christ. But through Jesus Christ, we are perfectly righteous in the eyes of God. Therefore, when we pray, we do pray the prayer of the righteous. Let us pray the prayer of the righteous. Allow it to make difference in our lives and certainly in the lives of others. Let us live out our faith, living out the faith that James has called us to have, making a difference in the world, feeling our Christian experience, our Christian discipleship, with good works for God out of gratitude for our Savior. Let us pray.